Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good, good. Well, hey, my name's Kevin. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I would love to do that out in the courtyard at the end of the gathering. Normally, I get to come up here and just kind of welcome y'all, but today, you have to endure me for a little bit longer, all right? So we're going to be up here for, suck it up, man. So anyway, very, very privileged to get to open up God's word with you today. I would just as soon hang out and have coffee with you and have conversation that way. This is wedding season, right? This is the valley. Seems like everybody tries to get weddings in before it gets too hot. And here in the valley, we have hundreds of incredible outdoor wedding venues. But we don't have a lot of indoor, kind of a crazy thing. And so the last few weeks has been wedding time, and I've officiated a few of them. And one of my very, very favorite things at a wedding, if I'm going to get emotional, if I'm going to cry, it's when the bride walks down the aisle. And I love that moment. I love leaning over to the groom and just letting him know, hey man, what's about to happen is going to be a moment that you're going to need to hang on to. It's a feeling, it's an experience that is unlike anything else. And the reality is that at some point in time, there's gonna be difficulty, there's gonna be drama, there's gonna be complications, and that is just on the groom's part of marriage, right? But the bride will do dumb things too at some point. So in all of that, there are just times when I tell them, you're going to need to come back to this moment and just remember everything about this moment, because it somehow kind of resets everything about marriage. Because in that moment is that moment when you're like, oh my gosh, this is going to be my wife forever. And I think Luke 5, and that's where we're going to camp out as we're in summer teaching series, Invitation. We're looking at Jesus and these invitations that that he walks us through and invites us into. And ours today will be in Luke chapter 5. And I think there's just a beautiful story of Simon Peter seeing Jesus more clearly than he ever had before. And what Peter sees in Jesus changes the way that he sees everything else, including himself. And so let's read Luke chapter 5 together. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But I will do as you say, and let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." I love that this story starts with empty nets and ultimately ends with surrendered lives. And my prayer today, as we walk through this text together, is just that for each one of us, that we will see Jesus more clearly today than ever before. And maybe for some of us that have embraced the gospel, it'll be a reminder, kind of like our bride walking down an aisle, to remember that moment when we realized who Jesus was and we embraced the gospel. And maybe for some of you here today, this might be the day that you do embrace the gospel, because for the very first time, you're gonna see Jesus uniquely different, and you're gonna realize actually who you are in the process. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to just spend some time understanding who you are, catching a glimpse of truly who you are, so that we can have a better idea and glimpse of who we really are. I pray today is a day of surrender for all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, have you ever had one of those seasons where it felt like you were doing all the right things, getting all the wrong results? You're working hard, you're praying, you're showing up, you're trying to be faithful, man, but it's like every time you pull in the nets, they seem to be empty. And that's kind of what Luke 5 really was about. It didn't start with a miracle. There wasn't a bunch of success. This wasn't a huge group of disciples yet. But it ultimately started with a tired man standing beside a bunch of empty nets. And that's important, because Jesus often shows up and does his deepest work when we've actually come to the end of ourselves. And so let's kind of jump back into this text this morning. We'll start looking at the first few verses. We have Peter and his guys, a bunch of fishermen, right? They'd worked all night catching nothing. How many of y'all love to fish? All right. How many of y'all been skunked before? So there should be just as many hands going up, right? And that's the thing about fishermen. They lie, all right? They lie, and you probably fed into that right now. But for Peter, fishing was not a hobby, right? This was his livelihood. This is what paid the bills. This is what fed his family. And Luke tells us that they were washing their nets, and that detail really, really matters, because Peter isn't preparing to fish. He's cleaning up after fishing. This meant he was removing debris from his nets. He was inspecting them. He was repairing whatever was potentially torn. He's laying them out to dry. My point is that this was not a fun project. It never is. But after a night of being skunked, no fish, no money, no food, no fun. And so the night is over. The opportunity is gone. And yet the failure that they're experiencing still has feels, all the feels, because there were no fish. And many of us actually know what empty nets feel like. Maybe it's a marriage that isn't where you hoped it would be. Maybe it's a child who's wandered. Maybe it's a diagnosis, man, that you didn't expect. It's a dream that's just never materialized. Maybe it's a loved one who's passed away. Peter's discouraged. And that's exactly where Peter meets him, in the midst of that discouragement. And so I'm just saying, there's hope in the midst of our empty nets. Jesus climbs into his ordinary life. I think that's part of the thing I love about this text, is that Jesus doesn't wait for Peter to end up at a synagogue in some religious setting. He engages him where he's at, in his everyday world, his workplace, in the midst of his frustrations and his exhaustion, in the midst of his disappointment. And I think we tend to think God's most present in a gathering such as this, right, where we're worshiping. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's these mountaintop moments that we experience. But the truth is that God is deeply interested in our everyday lives. He's deeply interested in our Monday mornings. and our Friday nights, just as much as he's interested in our Sunday morning worship. And this is something that we've got to acknowledge and welcome him ultimately into. We shouldn't be surprised when Jesus shows up in our ordinary day. And that's exactly what he does with Peter as he's washing his nets after a night of failure. Jesus steps into his boat and changes everything. Jesus meets us where we live, where we work, and where we play. And I think if we'll keep that in mind this morning, this text that might be familiar to you, maybe not, maybe it's not familiar, but I think this text is gonna make a whole lot of sense for your life and for mine if we keep that in mind. So not only does Jesus meet us in our disappointment, but I think that Jesus also invites us beyond our expertise. Peter was a fisherman. He knew what he was doing. Nothing worse than feeling like you know what you're doing. You're an expert, and somebody's gonna come along and tell you what to do. And in this case, it was a carpenter, by the way. Maybe more of a mason as we understand scripture a bit, but Jesus, they say, was a carpenter. And so the carpenter started telling the fisherman what to do. All right, that sounds like the beginning of a joke, honestly. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Jesus tells them to put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter's response was fascinating. Now, I want to say this because if you've read through the scriptures at all, if you know much more about Peter's life, you know Peter was all over the place. You know that he often put his foot in his mouth. He often spoke before he thought, all those sorts of things. And so it's almost hard to read this text without kind of the sarcasm of Peter's life. But this is before we know all that stuff, all right? And so try not to read into this like I did with all of your other knowledge of Peter. This is kind of the beginning of it all. And he says this. He says, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing." And that word translated "worked hard" means laboring to the point of exhaustion. Peter's ultimately saying, man, we've already tried. We have already failed. We've already exhausted our options. And we're exhausted. And then comes maybe one of the greatest statements of faith, at least in this passage. And he says this, "But I will do as you say." Literally, at your word. The Greek word here is rhema. And it means a spoken word, a direct command. Get this, and I think this is huge for all of us, is that Peter obeys Jesus before he understands everything. Isn't that our controlled nature, right? We want everything to be understood, and then we're going to make this decision. And yet that's not faith. Faith is not having all the answers, but faith is trusting the one who does. Faith is obeying God. And so why is this such an obstacle for us, right? Like at least for me, and maybe I'm alone in this, but many times our greatest obstacle is not ignorance, but it's actually our expertise. It's our experience. We know too much. We've tried too much, been there, done that. We've experienced too much, and somehow our experience begins to speak louder to us than God's words. That's nuts. If we were to pause and think about it, I think we could all probably remember a time in our life when that would be true. And what's interesting is that our lack of faith is often activated based on the very provisions of life and the experience that God allows us to grow in our faith, and yet it actually paralyzes us instead. Because I know better somehow. And Peter ultimately teaches us that faith begins with simple obedience. It goes beyond our expertise and our experience because faith is rooted in God and his word. And if we'll look beyond our expertise, we begin then to see who Jesus really is. That's what we begin to see as this story plays out. In verses 6 and 7, the nets begin to fill up. The fish begin to pour into the boats. The catch is so large that the boats begin to sink. The miracle of fish was not the point. But the miracle of fish pointed to the point. The point was Jesus in all of this. The point is always Jesus. In all of this, like he's the Lord of the fish. He's the Lord of the sea. He's the Lord of Peter's profession. By the way, he's the Lord of your profession too, right? And he's the Lord of Peter's future as he is our future. This wasn't some lucky fishing trip. They hadn't just won the lottery, although this load might have been enough money for the rest of their lives. And yet it wasn't the point. Peter's beginning to realize for the very first time that the man in his boat is unlike any other man he's ever met before. And speaking of meeting him, we see actually in chapter 4 of this same book of Luke that Peter would have known who Jesus was. Jesus was around. He was in the area. He was casting out demons. He was healing people. It even says that he went into Simon Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. So Peter would have had an understanding of some degree of who Jesus is. And I find it so interesting that in verse 5, when Peter calls him master, that's this Greek word epistata, and Luke is actually the only gospel writer who regularly uses this particular word. And it means something like supervisor or commander. It's like the person in charge. It's a respectful title. It's a title of authority. And yet, it's not a full confession of who Jesus is. Peter's essentially saying to him, teacher or boss, maybe rabbi, leader. There's respect in it. And I think there's trust in it. But there's no awe in it. And that's what's going to change when we see in verse 8, when he then calls him Lord. That's a different word. That's Kyrie. Something changed here. This went from someone with authority to someone who is divine authority. This went from somebody I can respect to the ultimate. Like this was the game changer of it all. And I think this moment transformed Peter's understanding of who Jesus is. I think this moment for Peter and Jesus is kind of like that moment when the bride walks down the aisle. This beautiful moment that we'll continue to need to go back to because it resets us. It refocuses us on what this was all about. And if we know much about Peter, and many do, in the rest of his story, the rest of his life that we read about, he will need to come back to this moment many, many times to resettle his understanding of who God is and who he ultimately is in all of this. What we see here is that Jesus is ultimately revealing our greatest need. And I think this really is the center of the entire story. In verse 8, when it says, but when Simon Peter saw that, it says he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he said he saw that. Well, saw what? What was it that he saw? I mean, it wasn't just merely fish, man. Peter had seen fish before. But Peter, for his first time, realized who Jesus is. And as a result, who he was. For one brief moment, it was like the veil was pulled back and Peter could see clearly. And he sees his holiness. And he sees his majesty and he sees the authority of Christ. And when he sees Jesus clearly, yeah, he sees himself clearly. And this is what it means to abide in Christ. This is where we need to be able to continually live our lives. We see throughout scripture these responses just like Peter's. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah saw the Lord and he cried, woe is me. In Job 42, he saw the Lord, man, and he repented. of his sins. John saw the Lord in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. He fell like a dead man, it says. And now we have Peter who falls before the Lord, because the more we understand who God is, the more we understand of our need for him in our lives. Notice Peter doesn't say, I have sinned. He says, I am a sinful man. I mean, this is not merely a behavior. This isn't, I messed up. This is a condition. This is a, I am a mess. And Peter suddenly understands that his deepest problem is not the empty nets, but his deepest problem is his heart. And I think for many of us today, if we can be honest for a moment, we also recognize that our deepest need isn't the last time we screwed something up. Our deepest need is the darkness of our heart that somehow we find ways to go back to, even when the Lord has exposed that. And somehow we go back to that and we live that out. And what is it about shame that always wants to create distance? It's like when we don't like being face to face, when we recognize that we've hurt someone, we've realized our wrong. And when we're operating in the flesh, man, we don't want to stand face to face. It's like, go away from me. And Peter said that. He said, go away from me. Why is it? Because shame always creates that distance. Shame says, if God really knew me, he'd leave. Shame says, if people knew everything, man, they'd walk away. And Peter believes someone as holy as Jesus shouldn't even be near someone as sinful as he is. Peter seems to think sin disqualifies him from Jesus's presence. Peter expects holiness to push him away and not draw him near. And yet, the gospel teaches the exact opposite. The very reason Peter thinks that Jesus should leave is the very reason that Jesus came. Peter says, depart from me, Lord. And it's like Jesus says, I've come for people exactly like you. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That is you and I. This may be really the deepest truth in this passage. Peter says, go away. And Jesus says, do not fear. Peter says, I'm a sinful man. Jesus says, follow me. Peter says, we need to create some distance in this. And Jesus moves in closer. Why? Because that is grace. That is that unmerited favor that only can come from God. And that is who Jesus is. Peter discovered he's more sinful than he imagined, and yet God is far more graceful than he could ever imagine. It's like Jesus said, Peter, listen, everything you just discovered about yourself, it's true. And I'm not leaving. Tim Keller said it like this. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. The greatest miracle in Luke 5 is not that the nets became full. The greatest miracle is that when Peter's sin was exposed, Jesus stayed. He pressed in. And then we see in verses 10 and 11, Jesus ultimately inviting us into a new life. I mean, this is the invitation. The simple invitation of the story is when he invited him to cast his nets. But I think this is the invitation into a new life. Jesus says, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. From now on marks a new direction. Everything changes. Peter's identity changes, his future changes, his purpose in life changed. Jesus does not simply forgive Peter, but he commissions Peter. The Greek word for catching men literally means capturing alive. Fish are caught and die, but men, people are caught and live. And notice this order for our lives is that we've got to experience God's grace before we end up out on mission for God. We've got to enter into a relationship with Jesus before we're ministry minded. We've got to surrender our hearts to Jesus before we serve. A Sunday morning can't just be a checkbox that somehow we did something for Jesus. What we need to do is ultimately surrender our lives. Well, being Father's Day, I'll tell you a quick story about my dad. I'm the youngest of three kids, but the oldest in our family, my brother, when he was born, my mom and my brother, there were some complications and there was some scare that both of them could lose their life. My dad was distraught, and the old preacher of the time told my dad that this was God's judgment on his life for not being a Christian. And so my dad came to know Jesus, right? Except he didn't. Dad was just trying to check a box. And for the next 30 years of my dad's life, he struggled, man. Up and down, up and down. Alcohol and just being angry and all the things that I can look back on and recognize, like, yeah, that's what happens when we're not walking with Jesus. The most inconsistency possible. Well, 30 years later, I was 21 years old. We grew up in a little Baptist church, man. Two doors, you know, two little doors on the backside. The tradition was you came forward to pray at the end of the service as we sang a song, and that's where, you know, you'd confess your sins and repent and come to Jesus. Well, my dad had stopped going to church. He'd given up on all that stuff. He was just a mess. But I'll never forget the day that we were singing a song and the back doors opened, and I was sitting towards the back because that's what good Baptist people do. Some of y'all, I know exactly. I can see you, you know. The back doors open. I remember turning and looking. And I watched my dad walk down the aisle. Because that day, that morning, he recognized who Jesus was for his very first time. He didn't have to have all the answers, man. But he gave his life to Jesus that day. And it wasn't but a few years later that Dad dementia kicked in and ultimately took his life. But I'm grateful for a late in life conversion that he saw who Jesus was clearly and he gave his life to him. Why does this happen? Peter's story began exhausted, frustrated, discouraged. He was washing nets that represented failure. And I'm convinced that some of us are sitting here today, and that is our life. And that's what we're feeling. And yet this story ended with Peter being forgiven, called, and following Christ, the first disciples. And I want you to know that can be your life this morning. What changed is that Peter recognized that Jesus had gotten the boat into his everyday, ordinary life. Peter saw Jesus for the very first time. And Jesus's invitation is not, hey, get your life together, try harder, become worthy. Jesus's invitation is simply come. Do not fear. Follow me. Peter thought Jesus wanted his boat. But what Peter found out was that Jesus wanted Peter. Just like he wants you and I. And that same Jesus who stepped into Peter's boat still steps into ordinary lives today. And he not only steps into them, but he lives in them. Your life and my life when we embrace the gospel. Maybe your day today has started exhausted and frustrated, maybe discouraged, but you're here. God wants you to experience his forgiveness, and he wants you to understand his invitation. It's for you to follow him. And maybe for some of you, you've embraced the gospel, and you just need that reminder this morning, like that moment when he got married. Just that reminder of who he is and why you chose to follow him that very first time. See, the reality is that Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. He died for our sins. Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He rose from the grave, and today he offers forgiveness, grace, and a new life to everyone who will trust him. And so today, if you've never embraced the gospel, today, right now, can be your day. Not because you understand everything, because Peter didn't. Not because you figured everything out, because Peter hadn't figured it all out. But because you've seen enough of Jesus right now, maybe in this moment, that in faith, you're going to trust him with your life. And your response can be as simple as a prayer that says, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me and rose again. Forgive me of my sins. Save me. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And that can be your prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your gospel. We thank you, God, that you love us in such a way that you choose to enter our everyday, ordinary life. That it's nothing about just showing up here on a Sunday morning, but it has everything to do with responding to you and surrendering our hearts to you. God, would we follow you all the days of our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.